Ephesians chapter number 1. And as you go down through the book of Ephesians, and we're only going to get chapter 1 this weekend. I guess we've got 5 more years to get the rest of the book. But there's some extremely important information for you to grasp and get a hold of. So we don't want to go through it really quickly. Years ago, I heard a man teach the book of Ephesians. This man is considered to be a scholar, actually, a well-educated Bible teacher, and teaches in a school. And he taught the first 2 chapters of the book of Ephesians in 1 45-minute lesson. And I'm thinking, I can hardly read them in 1 45-minute session. You know, you get caught and you get to thinking about what's there. There's just so much there. And don't read over these passages too quickly. Now we're down to verse number 8. I'm talking because I've got a sneeze, and I just thought maybe it would come on out if I talk for a minute. Yeah, mute the mic. I know. That's it. Usually you got to have the mic on here. If I got a sneeze, you know, you're right into it. So the good thing, the wonderful thing on TV, I can start sneezing. Mitch right here, he's from Detroit. He's part of our TV production crew. And on the television, when you're making a TV program, you can edit out anything you want to edit out. And if I know I have to sneeze, or any other unwanted bodily functions that come out sometime, what you do is you talk, and you come, I'll come and stand like this, and then go sneeze and do all that stuff, because I can come right back to here and start again, snip it out, nobody knows the difference. It's really helpful. And the other night, I was up there last Tuesday making programs, and I was right in the middle of making one of the programs. I'm going, and I'm working on the chalkboard, and I turn around. Well, when you're looking at a camera, you turn your back, you come back, you look back at the camera that you were looking at. But they had switched cameras to another one. Well, I didn't know that because my back was to them. But they got a shot over my shoulder, and I guess I turned around and wasn't expecting it. And so I look at that camera, and the cameraman goes, you're not on me. Well, okay, where am I supposed to go? So he starts going like that. Cameraman over here goes like that. And Leon, he's the floor director. He's supposed to know and tell me. I looked at Leon. Leon's going like this. And so I just, you know, you're supposed to not be thrown by that. And most of the time I'm not. But that was just one of those things where it caught me flat-footed, frankly. And I didn't know what, I just stood there and looked at them. And finally I said, and I've talked to the cast, I said, if you folks could see what I'm seeing, you'd understand why I look so confused. And as soon as I did that, Leon, he lets out a yelp. Well, now that's on the program. And so anyway, I said, well, you know, they've got a minute they can cut out here. You'll never see that, but it's fun to produce it. So in a meeting like this, you've got to see it. I can't cut this out. Just they can cut it out of the CD when they send it out. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the time and your word that we can spend here, and that we'll be able to garner some information that would make the Lord Jesus Christ in our thinking exactly who you've designed him to be, and that our hearts might not bow before you and also rejoice. And we thank you in his name. Amen. When you start Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul assumes that you've already understood things that he's already taught. I tried to say to you last night that there's foundational material. The foundation of grace orientation is found in the book of Romans, and that's material that's foundational. The book of Ephesians is built on top of that. It's like taking the next step up. It's advanced doctrine. You notice in verse number 1, he alerts you to that when he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Hold your hand there and come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When he adds, these are not just saints, these are faithful in Christ Jesus. These are not people who just saved, these are people who've moved ahead in the growing and edification process. They're maturing. They've already gotten this foundation that Romans, we looked at that thing last night about that he might give them some information to establish them, that they might have the mutual faith, both of him and them. They've already gotten the foundational stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 6, Paul says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this." Now, you know, when he says perfect there, he's not talking about your husband or your wife. You know, you're a perfect jewel, sugar. You know, oh, you're just a... He's not talking about sinlessness. The word perfect, it means complete. It's the idea of mature. If you want a good definition, it's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, where the Word of God is given, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. To be perfect is to be equipped to do everything God has for you to do. And when you're growing in maturity, you're growing in perfection, kind of thing. It isn't sinless perfection. It's never that you never make a mistake or even that you fail. It's that you have a completion of your edification, of your maturity. And the thing about mistakes in your life, if you're an adult and you're a mature person, one, you can recognize your mistakes instead of deny them and ignore them. And two, you know what to do about them when you make them. And so you learn to handle even the failures of life in a proper way. And you may not be faultless, but we're blameless in Christ, and because of that, we can progress on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is making a contrast between the Corinthians and the Ephesians. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All I could talk to you about was the cross and these fundamental things that are laid down in the book of Romans, because you, at this point, chapter 3 says, you're not able to bear it. I've got more to tell you, but you can't take it right now. Well, chapter 2, verse 6, he tells you who he can give the advanced information to. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained unto our before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There's this mystery program. There are these secret things that God had intended to do from before the foundation of the world through the cross work of Christ, this advanced information, and the Corinthians at this point weren't able to receive it. You see over in chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Yet now, neither yet now are you able." In other words, there's some information that they needed to get, but they couldn't get until they grew up to the place where they could handle it. You follow that? So we speak this, the wisdom of the mystery. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Verse 6. What wisdom? The hidden wisdom. Verse number 7. By the way, you see chapter 2, verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. See how that verse defines for you what the mystery is? What is the mystery? What is the secret? It's the hidden wisdom. It's hidden. It's secret. But it's hidden wisdom. Now, that wisdom aspect that is available for advanced understanding is what the book of Ephesians is about. Romans lays the foundation of grace orientation. Ephesians is going to take faithful saints, those who are able to bear the next step of the edification process, and it's going to lay that out. So what we're going to study in Ephesians is going to be the next step in maturity. When you grow into stability and maturity in the book of Romans. When my boys were being raised, one of my sons told me, he said, "When I'm 18, I'm going to be an adult." I looked at him and said, "Boy, you'll be an adult when I tell you." Galatians 4. The time appointed to the Father. And in your case, it's going to be a long time after you're 18. But there comes a point in your life when you know you've reached adulthood.
You don't have to wear those rubber pants.
At least for 50 years. So, yeah, and you're able to be an adult, be responsible. I've told people for years, I said that my daddy told me that you knew when you arrived at that point, when you went out to supper and your kids picked up the tab. In my case, largely we're still working on it. I said largely. My point that I'm getting at is when you reach adulthood, then you keep aging, you keep growing, you keep maturing. I'm what's called in social studies a baby boomer. A lot of you are. Baby boomers, one of the characteristics of baby boomers is that they didn't grow out of their adolescent stage until they were in their 40s. That's the explanation for a lot of stuff that's gone on the last two decades in American life, politics and social life. And you can do that. You can chronologically be a lot older and mature, and yet your emotional and mental maturity, moral maturity, hadn't arrived. But the point you want to do is once you reach this level of maturity, there's continuing growth for you to do. And the older you get, the more you realize how dumb you were about 5 years ago. And that's just something that's called advancing in maturity toward eldership. It's the same way in the Christian life. You move from milk to meat. You move from children to adults. But when you get to the meat and the adulthood, you don't stop. Ted and I were watching some show on TV last night. I never saw the show before, and having seen it, I'm not going to tell you what it was. But the guy and his girlfriend were eating. They wanted dessert, and the dessert, and they were just gaga. Have you seen these commercials and the stuff in the magazine about this dessert that cost like $25,000? Has the gold filling stuff? It's a big thing. He wanted to buy her that for Valentine's. She wanted a McFlurry. And they were absolutely gaga over eating this the McFlurry kind of thing, you know. And you think, okay, that's sort of the baby boomer mentality. Grown, ought to know better, but you know, you're totally self-oriented in what's going on. Well, when you grow in maturity, and you get beyond just that basic stuff, that's where Ephesians is designed to come in to take you. And the first chapter of Ephesians, what Paul does, and John went over this with you last night, he begins, he says, "Bless you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places," verse 3. Then he begins to list. You know how you went through that list last night? At the end, John asked you, "What are the spiritual blessings?" And he began to name, boom, boom, boom. There they are, listed out there for you. And the first seven verses, he reviews what you already ought to know, having been founded in the book of Romans. And really, the first seven verses isn't anything new to an Ephesian. It's just reminding them of what's already there. That's why he doesn't expound the information. He just brings the category to their mind, and it comes to their mind. Okay, we got that, you got that, you got that. Now, those of you who've been made members of the body of Christ, those of you who are complete in Christ, blessed with all spiritual blessings, you've got this, the adoption of sons in your future. You've been made a part of what God has planned and purposed, the predestination as you planned and purposed to do. He's made you a part of His goal. He's redeemed you. He set you free. He's done all these wonderful things for you, and you have that. You rejoice in it. Now, verse 8. There's another thing that He's going to move. Going to take you now from the foundation of Romans into the topic of the book, verse 8, wherein He hath abounded toward us. Now the wherein is in the riches of His grace, the end of verse 7, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom. Now, you remember the wisdom back in 1 Corinthians 2? I speak wisdom among them that are perfect. This wisdom is for people who've gotten the foundation in their life, the foundational edification established. They've grown to maturity. They've become oriented to the grace of God. They understand what it means to be a member of the body of Christ and how they've been equipped to live on planet Earth as a member of the body of Christ in all the details of their life. They've learned what the ministry of the body of Christ in time is. Now, for that person, there's some wisdom that's an advancement on that. wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Prudence is a step beyond wisdom. You know, there's knowledge when you know things. Wisdom is not just knowledge. It's knowledge, but it's how to apply that knowledge for the best advantage. But prudence is beyond that. Prudence is, it gives you the lay of the land. It isn't that you just know how to operate right now. It's you understand how what you're doing fits into the big picture. We live in a very interesting time. The next 20, 25 years are going to be the greatest time to have lived in your lifetime in a lot of ways. Decisions that are going to be made in the next two decades by our nation, influenced by people just like you and me, are going to determine the course of our nation for the next 80 to 100 years. We're going through that cycle in life. Everybody lives through one of these cycles. If you live long enough, like some folks, you might go through two. But most of us, all of us will go through one of them. This is it for you. If you're young, you're going to see the fruit of it. If you're old, like the old, I almost said like me, but not like me yet. But I'll get to live through this thing and help make some of those decisions. And the thing that you can be convinced about as you look out at the political and the economic, the business world, is that nobody out there has any idea what's going on. It's frightening. Somebody asked me back in the fall when the economics started going, they're going to do all this. I said, what do you think about what's going on? I said, I think the inmates are running the asylum. And it's true. It's true politically. It's true in the business world. It's true socially. You look at it, what's going on all over, and you say, you know, what's going on? But if you back off and you don't understand something about Genesis 8, and 9 and 10, and how God, when He established a nation, nationalism in the earth, He established the world to be run and lived not just in family units, but in national units. He tells you how He has arranged and designed for national life to live. And when you understand, see, now you have the ability to get a big picture. Because what we're going to go through in the next 20 years, our nation has been through at least three, if not four times before, in the cycle. Now, you know, if you got a wheel, and, you know, if a wheel is rolling down the street, there's one part of that wheel you don't want to be in. That's the part making contact with the ground. Because it's going to squash you. Well, that's about where we are right now. But that cycle has happened before. You follow that? My point to you is, if you can get that big picture, instead of being afraid and destroyed by it, you know how to properly handle it. Somebody says, well, in the Depression, the real estate market went to pot. In the Depression, the stock market went to pot. In the Depression, not everything in the stock market did. Not everything in the real estate market did. Not everything in the whatever market you want to talk about. There were certain places that boomed. If you have something of the big picture, you would know where to be and where to go. Are you with me now? I'm going to move on if you are. Because that's where we're going to be. That's what Ephesians is going to do. Ephesians is going to tell you, it isn't just keeping you out of hell, and it isn't just making you giving you a ministry in time as a member of the body of Christ. It isn't just you going out and doing things now. God's got this big picture. He's got this big thing going on. And now, as a member of the body of Christ, who's been oriented to what God's grace is. You understand what John went over with you last night? Most Christian people aren't there. Most Christian people don't understand total forgiveness. One, they don't understand that they are forgiven completely and totally in Christ. And two, if they find out that they are, then they're going to abuse it. They don't know how to apply what it means to their life. You've heard the old saying, it's easier to get permission than forgiveness. Well, if I want to be forgiven, what's the first thing people who don't understand it really say? Well, then I just go to think, well, you just mean I can just go and do anything I want to do. Well, heavens to Murgatroyd, you're already doing that. What's the big deal about that? You were doing what you wanted to do real well, perfectly, completely, to the wall before you got saved. He needed to save you for that. The grace of God teaches you that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blood. See, the grace of God teaches you something Think how many Christians, think how long you lived in the Christian life without having that. How many Christian people think that the way the Christian life is rules and regulations? Give me rules, give me regulations, give me a law and I'll stop sin. Give me a rule and I'll do what God wants. And Romans 6 says, no, it can't be that. You had to die. You're dead to sin. You're buried. The old man's gone. And there's new life in Christ. And you've got this new identity. You want the key to the Christian life? It's Romans 6. That's the key. That's where grace is in your life. It isn't that God just took care of your sin. He took care of you. Took care of your old man and gave you a new man. Think how many Christians don't... That's the key for them. Ephesians assumes you got all that. Then it says, now let me show you why God created the body of Christ. Let me give you some wisdom and big picture viewpoint, prudence. I love the idea of prudence. You ought to take your King James Bible, look at that word prudence up and see how it's used. It's a wonderful concept. It's staggering to think that a little group of people like this, I mean, you know, we've got a nice group of people, but I mean, look around you. And you see the truth of 1 Corinthians when Paul says, you see that not many mighty are called, not many noble. We're not the big shots of the world. And yet God has entrusted to you and me information that the angels desired to look into and couldn't figure out. And it gives you prudence. It gives you the ability to use your life, not just to give you a nice, sweet, safe life that doesn't have a lot of problems, but a life that has a participation in what God Himself is doing. And you can back off and you got the big picture. And the little storms don't really, you know where they fit. They don't bother you so much. So He's abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence. You remember the illustration I like to use about abounding? How many of you never heard that illustration? I can't believe that. How many of you have heard it? Let me do it like that. That's better. I asked the wrong question. I'm not going to tell you because it takes too long. But abounding, the idea of abounding is it just comes out of you and you can't stop it. Okay? It's just the natural, whew, there it is. It's the natural state that God expects a member of the body of Christ to be in, to be abounding in wisdom. God's purpose is not for you to be the dumb thump on the block, like most Christians are, to be snared in confusion. So He's abounded towards you in all wisdom and prudence. Notice how He did it. Here's how He did it, made known unto us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure that He purposed in Himself. He's made known to us the mystery of His will. Now that's the His there is the Father. Starts back in verse 3. God the Father has made known to you and me the secret of His will, something that He purposed in Himself. Now you remember what we read in 1 Corinthians, that this is the wisdom, the hidden wisdom that God ordained before the world unto our glory. This is the information. I'm going to dare to write on the board. That back here before the foundation of the world, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead, before Genesis 1:1, before He created anything, before He created the heaven and the earth, here's something that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit planned to do. Now when He calls it the mystery, the secret, that means it's something He didn't reveal back here. Since the world began, He did reveal what the Bible calls prophecy. So that's a C. That is revealed. Here's something that wasn't revealed. But now, you and I have that information. Now you understand that, we talk about that a lot because it's important to understand that our doctrine is found in this information right here. And that we're members of the body of Christ. We're not Israel. Our program is not back here in Israel's program. The law system that Israel works under is different from the grace system that we work under. And all that's important. And all of that is very foundational. And it's in the book of Romans. If you've got Romans, you've got all this. You got three whole chapters in Romans that deal with this. Jesus expects you to have that information and you're oriented to it. Ephesians is going to say now he's going to bound towards you in wisdom and prudence. An ability to understand some things God's going to do with this group of people right here and with this group of people right here. You got the whole picture. And it's literally that God the Father takes us back here into the boardroom of eternity past. And he says, here's the original plan. Here are the minutes of what we plan to do. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself. Hold your hand and come to Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Isn't it good to know who you are? Paul had a grip and a grasp on who he was in the plan of God. According, his apostleship is according to the faith of God's elect. You know where you're going to find the doctrine for God's elect today? The chosen. There is the elect, the body of Christ. How do you become one of the elect? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, he says, in the wisdom of God, when the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to do what? Save them that believe. You want to be a member of the body of Christ? You want to get in that group of people right there? Then what you need to do is what God, back here before the foundation of the world, in his sovereign free will, determined to do. God in his sovereign free will, before the foundation of the world, determined that he would save some people and make them into the body of Christ. Who does he say that he, in his sovereign free will, chose to save? Them that believe. Believe what? Believe the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day, and that through him, through faith alone in him being the Redeemer that he died for us to be, that God would save us. Put us into the church, the body of Christ. We'll talk more about that when we get down later in Ephesians. But all of these, in theology, they are called the eternal decrees. Now, you don't find the eternal decrees in the Bible. That's theology talk. My point to you is that these decrees, these plans that God purposed in himself back here, what does the verse say about them? He's made them known. There is no secret plan that God had before the foundation of the world that is still a secret. You got to get this. What was once a secret has now been made known. If he hadn't have made it known, you would have never known it was there because it was a secret. You see, we have secrets from one another. But we really don't want to have a secret we hadn't told somebody. Because if you don't know, if somebody doesn't know I got a secret, I get no jollies out of it. But if you know the secret, and you know I got a secret, and we're not telling them the secret, but you and I know the secret, then you and I can have fun. But just to do it among ourselves, we don't do it that way. Has God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they knew the secret. They had fun with it. They had their jollies. But they just didn't tell anybody else outside of the Godhead. That secret was what they purposed in themselves. Each one of these members of the Godhead purposed and came to an agreement about what they were going to do. Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God, and the apostle, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to, his apostleship is according to, it's the measure of the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. If you're going to have truth, that's going to pursue godlikeness. If you're going to have truth, that's going to pursue a thinking that matches the thinking of God, you're going to have to get it through Paul, because that's what his apostleship is for. In hope, here's what his message is founded in. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised, when? Before the world began. God, before the world began, promised eternal life. Verse 3 says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed to me. Jesus Christ reaches down, saves Saul, makes him Paul the Apostle, And through Paul reveals this mystery that he kept secret since back here. That mystery was God promising eternal life. Now that matches Ephesians 1 verse 9 when it says this is information that he purposed in himself. If I make a promise to somebody, I promise I'll do it. Who was back here for God to promise anything to? It's before he made anybody. But was there anybody there? John went over that passage with you last night talking about that. In Ephesians 1, he says that he's predestinated us, in whom he had chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blamed before him in love, having predestinated us in the adoption of children and so forth. Before the foundation of the world, he predestinated us that we should be blameless and without blame before him in love. John chapter 7, Jesus prays to his Father, and he talks about the love that they shared together before the world began. You know the love that God has for you today when he puts you into Christ is really the love he had for Christ before the world began. You see, you share in everything that belongs to Jesus Christ. And when you go down through Ephesians 1, you'll see that what he does is he puts you back into this relationship that the Father had with the Son back here before any of this mess started. Well, who's he promising things back there to? There are only three people back there, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. When they purpose it in themselves and they promise it, they're promising it to each other. God, when Jesus Christ stepped out on nothing and created the universe, he had a plan in mind. There's something the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had promised themselves they were going to accomplish. Did you ever do that? Promise yourself you're going to do something? Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. But if you were God, do you think you could accomplish it? It had to do not with his power. Because listen, if you can step out on nothing, speak a universe into existence with a word, there is no question about who's the big guy on the block, power-wise. There's never been a question that God is God. People talk about the sovereignty of God. That's a double statement. Sovereignty means the absolute ruler. You said that when you said he was God. That's the same thing. That's to repeat yourself. But what the issue is, we read in Corinthians, and we're reading in Ephesians 1, is wisdom. Because God has a plan back here. And that plan has a name. It's called wisdom. It's not just knowing something. It's been able to use that knowledge for the best advantage of everybody. And God has this wise plan for his creation. Now, that's been revealed to us. Now, there's a couple things about that. If the secret of his will is revealed, that means there's no secret of his will that isn't revealed, because the secret is revealed. That tells you immediately there's no secret of God's will for your life that isn't already revealed. So you have to grow beyond this thing about people, you know, where you go around because you listen to, you know, Charles Stanley on the radio, or you listen to somebody, they're telling you that, well, here's how you find God. God has this secret life map for you, you know, and your life has already been planned out. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to go back to this secret life map that you had, and where should you have been? What is today, the 14th? Where did God pre-plan for you to be in February 14th, the year 2009? And were you right where he chose you to be before the fact? And see, they make out like there's a secret life map. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to say, well, you weren't there that day, but over here you were. And you get all this traditional teaching about how, and really that stuff comes from paganism. It's not Bible. It's not Christian. It's really the superstitious religion that has been assimilated into Christendom, Christian thinking, out of a religion that is called paganism. Have you ever heard anybody tell you that paganism is the oldest world religion? Did you know it is? It goes back to Genesis 9. I'm sorry, Genesis 4, really. But it began to be organized in Genesis chapter 11. And it's a world religion. And it really percolates under the surface of all world religions. And it's based on a superstitious approach to God says, no, I've revealed the sin for man. You'll never know God if He doesn't reveal Himself, and He has. And He's done it completely. So what we're studying is not just some esoterical thing over there about some theological point, you know, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. We're really studying what God has revealed completely and totally about His plans and purpose, and how you participate in that, and how that is designed to participate in you. And how you are completely and fully equipped to live in your life with an understanding of what God's doing, that big picture, and then the wisdom, the prudence gives you the big picture, the wisdom gives you the ability for you to live in the picture in a way that honors God, and glorifies Him, accomplishes His will. And when you get there, what you're doing, you remember that verse where the Lord said, the zeal of the Lord of hosts hath eaten me up. I used to wonder, what in the world is that talking about? How does it? You know what it, but you really know what it is. How many of you guys were rooting for the Cardinals in the Super Bowl? At my place, they were all rooting for Pittsburgh. I was the only one rooting for the Cardinals. And they said, well, why are you doing that? I said, I've got grandkids out there. I didn't even know they were in the Super Bowl until 2 weeks before it. I don't keep up with it. I'm in Chicago. When the Bears aren't in it, we just forget it. And I'm glad when baseball season or the Cubs and the Sox don't get in it because the season's over. We don't have another extended period. And if the Bears don't get in it, that's good because we can go into something else. It's all you hear. You know how it is. But you get... You know, you have fans, and you get fanatic, and you get consumed by this stuff, you know. And you're really going, and all of a sudden your vision becomes kind of skewed, and you get a little bit self-interested, and your team, and your guys. You have prudence, you get the big picture. Then you have wisdom, where you can function in that for the best advantage of everybody involved. And it isn't just a one-team issue. It's the big... You've had that revealed completely and totally for you. He's made known to us the mystery of His will. And I can't emphasize that enough. There's not a mystery, a secret left that isn't revealed. Where? In His Word. I don't need to go say, oh God, show me what you prepared for me today. He's already revealed that in His Word. My responsibility is to learn that and then go apply that to today. Now that's the opposite of the way people think when they don't have the full revelation of God's will. But you and I do. Now, verse number 10, I love thinking about these things, so I wind up talking about it a lot, but we've got two more verses. What is this mystery of the Father's will? What is it that He planned? What is it that we're now in the know about? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Well, let's start at the end of the verse and work backwards so we understand what's going on here. There are all things which are in heaven and which are in earth that is going to gather together in Christ. Well, what are those all things? Well, hold your hand there and come to Colossians chapter 1 because when you study Ephesians and Colossians, you learn almost immediately, you recognize it almost immediately, that these are two sister epistles They mirror one another. There are over 30 places in Ephesians where he repeats the same thought or almost word for word in Colossians or vice versa. Probably the one that you know the best is Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1 verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I mean, you can't miss that those two things are pretty near the same. And Ephesians does that over and over. Ephesians will give you maybe 3 verses or 10 verses on a topic. Colossians will highlight it in one little statement. In Colossians chapter 3, you know, everybody when they talk about husbands, family, marriage, husbands, all that stuff, they usually go to Ephesians because you got more verses. He tells you more. In Colossians, he just says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. See how quick those things are? But it's really a summary of what's in Ephesians. So these two books are mirror images of one another. The comparison verse to Ephesians 1:10 that you need to get is Colossians 1:16. Now, when we study the end of Ephesians 1, we'll see this again, but I'm going to use Colossians because it's easier. Colossians 1:16, for by him, and that's by the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Jesus Christ is the manifest person of the Godhead. He's the image of the invisible God. You couldn't see God. Jesus Christ is the one that manifesting. You remember in John, he says, in the beginning was the Word. What do you do with words? You express yourself. He is his name. It's a capital letter, proper noun. His name is the Word. He's the chief spokesman of the Godhead. He's the one that speaks so God's will and person can be known. If you're going to know God, Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by only way to find God. The God of creation is him. Because he is the God of creation. So he manifests. So he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He's the head of all of the creation. He not only manifests who God is, he's the head of the creation that he created. In whom, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Wow. Hard to just read that passage and not jump up and down and say glory. By him were all things created. The things he's going to talk about are things in heaven and things in earth. Now he's not talking here about stars and nebula, the physical creation. What's he talking about? Because he tells you, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. What are these things? Well, that's government. Those are positions of government. Where are they located? In heaven and in earth. So back here in Genesis chapter 1, when it says, isn't it interesting, he didn't say God created the universe. He says, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. So back here, when he created heaven and earth, he didn't just create the physical universe. He created what? He created a government to run that physical universe. Okay? Now, if you've got a government to run it, what do you need? You need some creatures to be in the government. Years ago, when I lived in Alabama, a friend of mine, he was a businessman in the town, and he was a little eccentric. And he kept getting elected to jobs, to political positions that nobody knew existed. They were real positions, but in the law, but due to maybe 130 years before they had this, and I can't remember right now the name of the position, they had this little position that through time it quit functioning. You know, when you got telephones, you didn't need somebody with a carrier pigeon kind of thing. So the carrier pigeon job kind of went away. But the position was still there. And this guy would go through the state laws and constitution and find that position, put his name on the ballot, get elected to it. Well, he wasn't going to get paid because they weren't funding the job. That's why it went away. But, you know, why don't the legislature change it? I don't know. They just quit funding it and it goes away. That, you know, they don't have. But now, Nate was, he was the State of Alabama pigeon coordinator. And he drew his little card, went down to the county, said, I need an office. They said, no, we don't fund that. So he put an office up in his house. And he's, you got to have somebody in the office for it to work. But you got to have the office before they can get in it. So God, what he does is he populates the heaven and the earth with positions of government and then a creature, then creatures to be in them. Now, the original creatures in those positions were angels and races of angels, characters, statuses of angels. And God's original intention was that all the positions of government in heaven and all the positions in the earth would do what? They would focus on Jesus Christ and promote His will and His glory. Because why were they created? They were created by Him and, what does the verse say? For Him. They were created to carry out His will. Now, you know something happened, don't you? As a fella that He created, go back with me to Isaiah 14, called Lucifer. He was perfect from the day He was created until iniquity was found in Him. He was lifted up by pride, and he developed a counter plan. God had a plan for the use of the creation to exalt His Son. Through a structure of government occupied by creatures that would then take that power that had been vested in them and choose to use it to glorify His Son. Isaiah 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven? You know, when you fall, that's not a good thing. Ted drove me over here yesterday. I fell into his car, and last night he was thinking I couldn't fall out of it. The older I get, we're buying cars now that you climb into and fall out of. Instead of fall out of and have to have a crane pull you out of. Fall into them. Falling is not a good idea. This guy isn't where he should have been. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars. See, he had a position in the government. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That term, Most High, is a title for God that describes Him in Genesis 14, as possessor of heaven and earth. The one who has the right and the possession of the authority in the government of heaven and earth, the Most High. Satan says, Lucifer says, I'm going to be him. But Lucifer doesn't say, I'm going to be him because I'm smarter, I'm prettier. Well, he did say that. He didn't say, I'm going to be him because I'm the most powerful. What he does is he says, you know, God's got this plan. It's called truth. And it's a wise plan. But I got a better plan. And he develops his Daniel 10 calls it a policy. It's called a lie by God. But he develops a plan, a counter plan, to usurp. And he goes out. Now, if you want to usurp a position of government authority, what do? You get the guy in it to follow you, not the other guy, right? So he did that. And you have the fallen angels. God says, okay, I'll tell you what. I've got a plan. I'm not going to tell anybody about it. But I got a way to fix this. Because I got a plan about what I'm going to do. I'm going to come and do for man what he couldn't do for himself. And I'm going to do it by way of a cross. Well, I'm going to do something nobody would ever thought about doing. I'm going to become the creature, and I'm going to pay for their sins, and I'm going to redeem them, and I'm going to reconcile them through the blood of that cross. You'd never thought about that long as you lived. Satan didn't either. Ezekiel 28 says that he was so wise, there was no secret you could keep from him. God says, well, I'll just show you how dumb he is. I'll keep a secret. He won't figure that out. He won't figure out that somebody could love the unlovely so much that they would give them whole self for him. Because Satan's whole wisdom was built on taking and making me number one. That's the reason I is the middle letter of the word sin. It's the middle letter of the word pride. It's also the middle letter of the word Lucifer. I, the deification of the creature. Romans 1:25 says that's the basis of the lie program. Middle letter of that word lie. Okay? So God says, I'll come and do for man what he can't do for himself. And he does that. Jesus Christ comes and he puts man on the earth and he says, Adam, go back and take the earth back. Win it back. Subdue it. How good does he do? He don't last a week. He joins the enemy. God says, I'll come and do for a man what he couldn't do for himself. I'll be the seed of the woman. Seed of the woman becomes the seed of Abraham, becomes the seed of David, becomes Jesus Christ. He goes to Calvary and he dies and he pays for the sins of the world. Nobody even knows it, but God does. He ascends up into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father up there, tells him, he says, the wrath is coming out there. As the wrath, the kingdom, I'm going to come, I'm going to do all this. Satan says, you can't. I got you covered. I got you faded. You can't. They're in sin. They're my people. Jesus Christ says, whoo, hey, wait a minute. I'm going to do it. He says, you can't. Christ says, I'm going to do it. Isaiah 49. Devil says, no, you can't. And then God reveals a secret about how, yes, I can. Because I got a plan. You did something that's going to let me do it. And you didn't even know you were doing it. Why? Because you're not smart as I am. It ain't arrogance if you can do it. You know? You understand that? I was saying it ain't brag if you can do it. God did it. Now, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, what's his purpose? This is how he got there. His purpose is that he'd gather all things in heaven and in earth in one, under one head. Jesus Christ. The essence of Bible Christianity is that God has one grand purpose. That is to glorify Himself in Jesus Christ. Two spheres to do it in, the heaven and the earth. Two agencies to accomplish one purpose, Israel in the earth, the body in the heavens. And that's why it says he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You need to understand the reason he's forming the body of Christ is to accomplish that eternal purpose to make Jesus Christ the head of all things. Without the body, he could be the head of the earth, but not the heavens. Now, verse 11, because we've got to quit. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. This thing is called the counsel of his will. There is the counsel of his will. And you and I have obtained an inheritance in the body. Now, we're going to talk about that inheritance later in the chapter. But you understand what that means is you have become, by virtue of being in Christ, a part of that plan. God has this great cosmic plan for His Son. Be the head of all things. And He made you a part of it. You're a part of something big, folks. Don't stoop along the way to be something else. That's good. That's the mystery of His will. He's given it to you to know because He's made you a part of it. And that's who you really are. And that's why He made you who you are. All right. We're going to take a break for a few minutes, maybe